What I want you to do this morning is I want you just to go get into your way back machine, your go back in time, and I want you to think about when you were a child, right? Some of you may be a little bit closer than others, but think back to when you were a child, all right? When the world was just full of possibility and you could do anything. Literally anything was what you thought was available to you. And that was before we got a little bit older and realized there's limits to what we can do and what we can't do. I want you to think about, what did you want to do? When you were just a small child, what was it that you dreamed of becoming or doing that was like, I want to be this or be that? Think about that for a moment. Think back. Try to isolate those thoughts about what you wanted to be. Kids can say the craziest things when they're talking about their futures and what they want to be and everything like that. I watched a video recently of kids, and it was his video, and he was going through 100 kids and all the different things that they wanted to be. And you have your standard stuff that you'd find in there, all the things that, you know, I want to be a doctor, I want to be this, I want to be that. And then you have the crazy things that sometimes people will say. And one kid was on the video saying, I want to be an alien bug eater. And you're like, what? What? That's what you want to grow up and be? It doesn't even make sense, right? Or another one, I want to be a racer pilot dad, you know, where they're just combining all sorts of things into one thing. And then you have all the cute things that kids say where they're like, I want to be what my mom or my dad does. And then the follow-up question will be was, well, what does your parent do? And they're like, I don't really know, right? But they want to be like mom and dad, right? We all have things that we maybe grew up wanting to do or things like that. For me, I had a few different interests that were what I was interested in. They would switch from, you know, season to season or time to time, but it ranged from being, I love going to the Blue Jays baseball games at the old exhibition stadium and watching games there. And so there's a part of me that's like, oh, I want to grow up and be a pro baseball player. And if you remember my story from the other week, me playing sock baseball in the cabin, that probably wasn't a good idea for me to be able to do that. So I want to do that. And I grew up playing a lot of baseball. Another thing I wanted to do was I really loved reading. I would read. I'd get so many books from the library and I'd finish them all and go get more. I was voracious at reading. And so I was like, man, I love stories so much. I want to be an author because I just love stories. And so that was another thing that I like thought in my head as a child that I wanted to be. I also loved biking, like just getting on my bicycle and biking everywhere. And so I thought, maybe I'll like race mountain bikes and do that for a living. And I actually did that for a little while. I raced mountain bikes throughout Ontario doing cross-country racing. And then I thought, maybe you'll be an artist. And I dabbled with painting and things like that. I told you, I was like, I'm all over the map here of things. And then I actually thought, maybe I want to be a missionary. Getting a little bit closer to honing in on maybe what I was going to do for a future. And so I did a whole bunch of mission trips. I did all sorts of things. In the end, none of those things are what I would become. And for most of us, that's probably how it played out. If you think back to the thing that you were like, this is what I want to do in life, you may or may not have done it, right? You may have been like, close but not quite, or I tried for a season but it didn't work out, or maybe some of you guys are lucky and you're just living the dream. And you're like, this is what I planned on doing and this is what I am doing. But for most of us, though, we all have dreams, and then as we mature, get older, either see limits or whatever, and then we end up in things. In God's perspective, though, a dream and a desire of wanting to be something and do something, they aren't enough. There's also how God has created us. And there's what God calls us to in the mix of things. What you dream of, what you desire to do, but also who God made you to be and what God's called you to do. Now, Pastor Ingrid, she read from Psalm 1 a moment ago, and it really does speak to the heart that God desires as we look to walk in obedience to him in all things. And it also sheds light on what we see happening in David's family, because David is the author of that psalm, and he's nearing the end of his life, and we see all this stuff that's happening, and it shows us really what the two paths are in his life and in the life of his family. You see, Psalm 1 contrasts the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners, who sits in the seat of scoffers. All right? Blessed is the man who doesn't do those things. And instead of these things, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And what does that do? What does that do for the man who does that? It makes him like a tree planted by the water, yielding its fruit in season. But what about the contrast? What about the other side? The wicked, they are not trees that are planted, but they're chaff. They're things that are blown by the wind, a light outer covering on the wheat that at that time was easily blown away or used as fuel for something else. Chaff would have, at that point, no real benefit to them. And someone concludes with a powerful insight. God knows the righteous from the wicked. He knows the difference between the two, who is walking righteously in their life and who is not. It ends with, or you see in first Psalm 1, verse 6, says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so why is this significant to 1 Kings? Why is it significant to that? And if you don't know, what we're doing as a whole church in all of our different campuses, we're walking through Scripture chapter by chapter, and right now we're in 1 Kings, reading through 1 Kings this month, or in these couple of weeks right now, we're reading through 1 Kings, looking at the life of King David and others. Why is that psalm significant, though? Well, we can see something. God chose Saul as the first king of Israel. And then God chose David to be the second king, to follow after him. David didn't choose, neither did Saul choose to be kings themselves. And what we know, though, is in all things, God knowing is deeper, richer, higher, and more insightful than ours. What God knows and what God sees is so much deeper than what we can see and we can know. In David's life, he's about to die. He's getting to the end of his life, and one of his sons, and he has a lot of them, one of his sons is driven by ambition and desire and a dream, but not anointing. And he's driven to be king. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. It reads like this. It says, now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. His dream and his desire to follow in his father's footsteps. When you think of that, and you're like, it's not that bad, right? David's king, and his son wants to be king, right? As he prepared himself, chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? And he was a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abithar, the priest, and they followed Adoniah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adoniah. We're looking at all these names and all these people, and we're like, I don't know what's going on. And if you're not up to date on all the different people in this story, it can seem a little confusing. Basically, what it's saying there is Adoniah wants to set himself up as king, and he's got his group of people around him. But then there's a whole other group of people that are not with him to be king, that he's excluded from that. The people like Zadok, the priest, who would have been the priest for God at that time, or Nathan the prophet, or others that were influential and in leadership in the government. And even David and his mighty men were not with Adonijah in him becoming king. If we keep reading, it says, Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaniah, or the mighty men of Solomon, his brother. And so he's setting himself up for coronation here. And he's invited most of his brothers, except one. He's invited most of the people, except a few that he's left out. He's invited some of the people of Israel, or what we think of as Israel, but he's only invited the tribe of Judah and not the rest of the tribes. He's setting himself up to be king, but he was not anointed to be king. Now, here's the thing. It can be painful in life when we face the death of our dreams and our desires. When what we desire deeply or even dream of doesn't come about, it doesn't end up being in the reality that we're in despite our best efforts. Maybe you were playing high school sports and you wanted to, you know, do that, but you wanted to play those high school sports but didn't make it past a tryout. Or maybe you had a dream to have a child, but then you found out that you're struggling with fertility. Maybe a desire one day to be a doctor, but then your grades weren't good enough for med school. Or maybe there was a dream to build a business only to face financial struggles or bankruptcy. And there's this dream, this desire that you maybe have in life, and then yet they're struggling to see it happen, and that can be really painful. And all that sort of stuff that happens like that, it happens in the doing portion of our lives, where we're trying to make something happen, where we have to work at it to try and get it to happen and push through things to get to our goals. And yet there's this other side that intersects with it between what we're working towards and what is God's will for our lives. And how we desire God to use us intersects with how God created us and spiritually gifted us. And so what in our own strength do we wish to create compared to what God has called us to? What are we trying to create for our lives? What are we trying to do that maybe God has really wanting to take us in a different direction? Now, Adonijah, in his mind, deserves nothing more than to be the next king of Israel. He is, after all, one of David's son, but he is not the son that David will anoint to be Israel's next king. And his desire to create this is about to hit a brick wall where God has not called him to be that. And that, as a barrier, when we hit that barrier, when we're trying to do something and be something or reach a goal that's not what God wants, when that happens, it is in our best interest to not break down that wall. If God is trying to stop us from doing something, it's in our best interest to not break down that wall. Now, you need to know that there's a growing tension here between Israel and Judah at this point in history. The way those two portions of the nation of Israel, because again, if you remember, Israel is made up of the 12 tribes named after the 12 sons of Israel / Jacob. And so all these tribes now that are massive, they're large groups of people, they start to, you know, wrestle for power, wrestle for influence within the whole kingdom of Israel. And there's tension happening between them all. And Adonijah, from ambition, he attempts to exercise his will as greater than God's. And he'll do almost anything to accomplish it. And just like we read in Psalm 1, God knows the righteous from the wicked. And in this instance, God knows ambition from anointing, career from calling. And sometimes the resistance to our desires and even our dreams, it's actually God at work. Not always, but sometimes it actually is God at work. Adonai does three things that a called king should never do. First of all, he displays a lack of genuine love for what he desires to lead. Knowing all these existing tensions between Judah and the rest of Israel and stuff like that, what does he do? He only invites people from the tribe of Judah. He actually is a part of inciting more tension rather than trying to ease the tension. Secondly, he has an unwillingness to hear anything but an affirmation of his dream. He only surrounds himself with the people that are like, yeah, Adonai, we're behind you. You should be king. He only surrounds himself with the people that are going to be yes men for him. And number three, he has an arrogance that excludes the former generation. He is never confirmed as the next king by the current king, David himself. And those are three great heart checks for us. Those are great, three great things that we can do to walk through when we're facing things or trying to pursue things and just to ask yourself, do I have a lack of genuine love for what I'm stepping into? Is it just power? Is it just position? Is it just whatever? Do I have a lack of genuine love for what I'm about to do? Do I have an unwillingness to hear anything but affirmation for the plan that I have? If somebody has some constructive criticism, do I just, no, I'm not hearing that. I'm only hearing the positive of what my plan is. I'm only hearing from people that want to affirm my choice. Or do I have an arrogance that excludes wisdom from other generations? If we find ourselves answering yes to any of those questions, we could be in a place where we're pushing against a barrier that God has put up, and it's in our best interest to walk away. To fulfill God's purpose in life, it is not enough to have a dream and a desire. We need hearts that are clear on how God created us and what he is calling us to. A call, what is that? For us today, we can think of a call as this, that it brings new information and subsequent responsibility. When God calls you to something, it opens your eyes to what God wants to do, but then also puts that responsibility, that weight in your heart where you feel like you have to step into it. It contains an inner experience that we have with God, meaning there's some subjectivity to it. And that what you're called to is not what the person next to you may be called to. What God is saying to you is directly to you and not necessarily to everybody. It also establishes parameters for your life. If you're called to this, then that means you're not called to that. If you're called to minister in Cornwall like I am right now, then that means I am not called to minister in Ottawa or Canada. I can't minister there if I'm called to minister here. It puts boundaries on our lives. It's something also that you have to either say yes to or no to regarding following it. If you're called to something, how do you respond to that call? With a yes or with a no? And that calling also can hold a flexible permanence to it. Meaning, you are asked to be faithful to the call as long as the call is there. Pastor Ingrid and I, we've been serving in church ministry for quite a long time. We first started in a city called Kitchener-Waterloo in Western Ontario until there was a call to move somewhere else, and the call to serve there and minister there ended. And then we served in various different roles within the church up in Ottawa, in Orleans, until there was a call to move to Cornwall. There's a permanence to what we do until the call changes, until God says, now I need you to do this. God calls in so many different ways. God could call you in a dramatic fashion, but he could also have reasoned decisions that lead you to what he has for you, or even have others speak into your life purpose for you. Now, here's some things that we're all called to. I know I said there's the individual and subjective call that each and every one of you has different areas of life that you're called to minister into that I will never have the ability to minister. There's people that you will see and talk to that I'm never going to be able to see or talk to in my everyday life that you're called to be around. And in the general idea of what God is calling us to do, there's some things that we are all supposed to be, that we share. We share in the call to be Christ-like, to follow Jesus and look more like him. We're called, all called, to be distinct from the world around us. Each and every one of us is called by God to, as we look more like him, we look less like the world around us. And we're all called to reconcile the broken and the lost to Jesus. It says in Ephesians 4, 1-6, it says this, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. He's writing them a letter and he says this, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Generic, general. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We could also read in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 19, where it says this, this is Peter talking, the disciple, he's saying, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus is holy, so we are holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, these specifically talking to people who had been dispersed because of their faith in Jesus. But he's saying that even as you've been kicked out of what you thought was God's plan for Israel and for the people of God, you are in Christ and you have an inheritance in him that cannot be stolen. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Each one of us is a minister in that regard. Each one of us goes around or should be going around sharing the fact that God wants to reconcile us to him through Jesus. We have that ministry. God desires that most followers of Jesus, all followers of Jesus, or not, well, most followers of Jesus be employed in what we would think of as secular work, all right? And live out the gospel amongst those whom he loves, yet haven't accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Most of us in the church do that, right? You live, you work, you go to your workplaces, and you do the different things that you do to make money and live and whatever, and that is God's plan for your lives. But this idea of sacred and secular, where you're, that's secular work, and then there's your sacred, your spiritual life apart and separate from that, that isn't the way God really sees it. The idea of separating the sacred from the secular, it comes more from Greek philosophy than it does scripture. The thinker Plato, for example, he emphasized a distinction between the spiritual and the ideal life and the physical, the lesser, saying this one's up here and that one's down there. And over time, this thinking crept into Christian thought, leading us to think that some things are spiritual, like prayer and worship and maybe going on a missions trip. Those things are very spiritual, while other things are worldly or secular, like work or hobbies, business or entertainment. Those things, they're not in the sacred category, they're in the secular category. The Bible, though, paints a very different picture. God is Lord over all of life. There is no part of our existence that isn't meant to be lived out for his glory. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything you do in word or deed. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And even way back in the very beginning, with God's original intention in Genesis 1, we see this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that God made was good and for his glory. Everything, our work, our creativity, our relationships, they are to be an act of worship. And yes, in the midst of all of that, God does call some to work specifically within the body of Christ. We see in Acts 13, 2-3, and in Ephesians 4, 11-12, there's God has, he calls a few Christian leaders, a few to Christian leadership to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that ministry of reconciliation. He asks for a few to be set aside to train the body of Christ up in order to live out this mission. And even as you'd see in 1 Corinthians 9:14, it shows that even in the early church, they would look at this and go, this requires somebody to step out of vocational work and be compensated or paid to be a minister. But what we need to hear through all of this is that the pinnacle of calling isn't being a minister, isn't being on a stage, isn't having a fivefold ministry or whatever you'd want to call it. The pinnacle of calling is this. It is faithfulness to be who God has created you to be and to do what he has gifted and called you to do. That is the pinnacle of calling. The Apostle Paul, he would hear the words of Jesus from Matthew 25:23, where it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Paul would remark to Timothy on his life, having taken words like of Jesus like that and saying this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Ironically, though, the passage in Matthew that talks about, if we remember, that passage is about the talents where they were given, three different servants were given like amounts of money and told to be successful with those amounts of money. Paul sees that it's not actually about being successful, but being faithful. The Bible implies that God desires to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He doesn't desire to say, well done, my good and successful servant. Or even, well done, my good and fruitful servant. It's well done, my good and faithful servant. Success and fruit, they may be attained within being or without being faithful, but they cannot create faithfulness. You cannot choose a path of success and fruit to try to become faithful, but you can choose a path of faithfulness and see success and fruit in your life. It is our faithfulness that creates success and fruit in God's eyes. Like Adonijah, wanting, desiring, dreaming, it isn't enough. In the power of the Spirit and in the context of a local church community, we need to do the heart work of discerning who God has created us to be and how he has spiritually gifted us to make a Jesus-sized difference. God has given all these gifts to his son and the head of the church to be his hands and feet, to speak his truth and to be loving. And it takes all of us in our unique gifting and calling to be the body of Christ. All of us doing what God has called us to do, what he's gifted us to do, that is what makes us a healthy and faithful body of Christ. So don't neglect what God is calling you to be for such a time as this, in such a place as this. Don't think for a second that Pastor Ingrid and I have, we're faith, that don't think that we're faithful enough in ourselves or talented enough in ourselves or gifted enough in ourselves to see what God wants to do in this church, to bring revival or transformation to this city from the inside out. It takes all of us living in the gifts and the plans and the purposes of God. It takes every single one of us understanding what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be, to see the gifts that he has given us exercised in the church, to see us as a faithful body of Christ. This morning, what have you been striving for, dreaming for, and desiring that may not be what God is calling you to? And what has God gifted you for? What has God equipped you to do? And are you being faithful to that call? As we close, I just have two thoughts on how we can walk that out well together. See, it's easy for us to discern incorrectly if God has called someone to a certain thing. We may look at somebody else's life and go, yeah, like, no, there's no way God's called them to that. There's no way that's what God wants them to do. It's easy for us on the outside to look at that and go, like, yeah, I don't see that happen. But our incorrect discernment does not nullify God's call in their lives, whether that be to Christian leadership or to whatever, it doesn't nullify it. However, if their lives look like chaff, consistently chasing, consistently being blown from one thing to the next, and not like a tree planted in Christ, in a local church community, in truth, God knows, and in time, so can we. God knows their response to his call to do what he asked them to do. So what we do is we be patient and we trust God to lead. We're not quick to judge, because God always knows best. He can always see best, understand best, and plan best, better than we ever could. God would have the next king in mind for Israel. And it wasn't Adonijah. It was Solomon. And God knows the plans and the purposes that he has for you. Not plans to harm you or to hurt you, but plans to prosper you. to see you succeed as you faithfully walk out what God has called you to be and to do in your life today. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are an ever-present and close God, a God who calls us closer and closer to you. God, in your general will for us all, we are called to be distinct, to look more like you and less like the world, and to be ministers of your gospel to a lost and broken world. Each and every one of us has that call on our lives. And individually, we will all be called uniquely to different places, different things, for your glory and for your purposes, for your kingdom. God, may we be a people that are open and receptive to hearing your call and obeying and walking in it. May we not strive after dreams and desires that are not what you have for us. Let us understand what you are calling us to do and to be, and to walk in faithful obedience to that. So like Paul, we can finish our race, we can fight the good fight, and we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you in your wisdom that you empower us with everything we need to live the lives you've called us to. We humbly say yes, Lord, and follow you. We pray this in your name, Jesus.